Good morning. Open to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. Back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outwardly, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Let it rather be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and do not be afraid of any terror. Now I'll stop there. Next week we'll talk about the husband, but this week we'll think about these wives. Now, remember, each book has a context. These verses, these exhortations were all in the context of some particular goal Peter has. So let's go over to chapter 2 and do a little reviewing. That's important. All along, I want you to see that these verses I'm going to read now are an introduction to the rest of the book. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now that is important because that begins the thought. You may proclaim his praises. The one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is definitely thinking that their whole life, not just in the church, here we proclaim his praises in the Lord's Supper and during the Bible studies and prayer meetings. But as you see, Peter will be interested in proclaiming his praises in the midst of darkness. Then he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." He gives two conditions for this. One, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, lust here does not necessarily just mean sensual or sexual. It means desires, all the desires we have for wealth, for power, for lust, for money, for all of the things that may fight against God. So the first thing he says before we face what's going on in the world is we must watch our inner life, that war against the soul. When it wars against the soul, it weakens us. It saps our spiritual energy. It saps our desire. It keeps us from wanting to serve. The second thing he says here is that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. He wants us to live not behind closed walls, not a monastery, but among the Gentiles. So we are declaring his praises in darkness by doing two things. One, guarding our inner life, the things that war against the soul. And number two, living an honorable life among the Gentiles. Bear that in mind all of the time when you read the rest of the book, because Peter's introducing it. Then he talked to us about submission. And he talked about submission as citizens. Study church history, you'll know that Christians lived in all kinds of environments, under all kinds of leaders, under all kinds of cruelty. And Christians must decide how they're going to live, but they have to honor God. They have to be submissive. The next thing he talked about is slaves and masters. And he asked that the slaves would also conduct themselves in such a way that honors God. And he talks about the harshness of masters. Sometimes governments are harsh. Sometimes masters are harsh. Now, he's going to, in chapter 3, talk about women who are saved with an unsaved husband. Or you can turn it around if you wish. Husbands who are saved with unsaved wives. This is hard-hitting stuff, isn't it? You know, and I know, there's no girly man theology here, as far as Peter's concerned. This is hard-hitting, straightforward stuff. We have to decide how to live. We have to honor him. We have to honor him in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And so Peter's been using the word submit, submission, submissive. And last time I spoke, I said if we have a hard time understanding illustrations of submissiveness, Peter gave us the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to follow in his step, verse 21. And he talked about him who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and when he reviled, did not revile again. He holds Christ up as an example. He says, the one who died to bear our sins in his own body on the tree is also an example of submission. So if we have a hard time understanding submission, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at this morning. All right? Verses 1 and 6 talk about primarily to wives, although you can change this and put the husband in the place of the wife. It's basically an unsafe partner. And then in verse 7, we'll talk about husbands. So we've had human governments, and we've had slaves, and now we're going to talk about wives. Now, it's inevitable that people will be married, form their plans, go on with their lives, and it's inevitable that someone's going to be saved. I know many, many couples that way, all over, where one person was saved before the other. And I could give you a lot of very interesting stories of how people handle that. But let's assume that this is a couple who were married. They formed their life together. They had plans, they had goals, and then somehow, through friendship and through witnessing or whatever else, the woman was saved. It's inevitable many times that one person will be saved. That happens many times. The question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to handle this? So the response of the person accepting Christ is often done independent of the other person. The woman may go to Bible studies, meet some friend at work, may talk to somebody, may think about the gospel and receive the Lord without having mentioned much to her husband. Now, I know a reverse case up north, a farmer who listened to Christian radio every morning in the barn. And he got saved, and he didn't know what to say to his wife, so he didn't say anything to her for a while, which was okay. He's thinking this thing through. And his wife had a car accident. Now, it wasn't a very bad accident. She wasn't hurt, but the car was damaged enough, and it was a brand new car. And she thought, when Bob comes and he sees me, he's going to blow his top because Bob had a bad temper. It's hard for me to imagine he has a bad temper. He's an elder in the assembly, and he's really quite a guy. So he came to pick her up, and he put his arms around her, and he took her home, and he was worried whether she was hurt. And about a week later, she said, all right, when are you going to blow up? This is true. I baptized both of them years ago. And he said, well, I'm not going to blow up. And he told her. So people have, how are we going to do this? How are we going to handle this? All right. So many times they do this independently. They do it independently. Now, so some wives are saved. And generally speaking, more women are saved than men like this. This is how our work in Columbia was. More women initially responded. We weren't out trying to do that, but more women responded to the gospel. And then it was the challenge of winning their husbands and helping them to win their husbands. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes some statements about it. You don't have to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about the fact that they are not to leave their unconverted husband. They're still to see that they have a marriage. The marriage vows they made, even though they were saved, are binding marriage vows. Now, if the husband walked out, it was a different case. And so the idea here is submission. The next idea will be found in verse 2, purity of life, the kind of life. And then verse 5, trusting in the Lord, a fear in the Lord. So it's inevitable then that people are saved and women then desire to win the husbands and it becomes a problem. What do you do? How quickly do you witness to them? Especially when you find the husband or the partner's obstinate. Then what are you going to do? That happens. And people are eager to share with their spouse. Now let's take this, the other person's side. Let's take the other person's side for a moment. Let me play the devil's advocate. Not a good word to use in the church, but let me do this. The husband probably doesn't know much, and the wife makes a decision, and maybe she said a little, I'm going to a Bible study, I'm meeting with these people, but she's made a decision, and it's independent of her husband. Almost immediately he feels somebody else has influence in her life. Almost immediately he feels he's losing control. People I've never met or people I've casually met are having influence in my wife's life. So let's take his point. Then her values change. Suddenly, as she's reading the scriptures and growing, she's with a friend, she begins to look at how they spend their money, how they have recreation, what they do for entertainment, how they, the friends they see, the social life. And she begins to become a little bothered by that. Maybe she begins to look at a few things and says, I don't like this area of conduct in our lives. Maybe she doesn't want to buy lottery tickets anymore. Maybe when they go out, she doesn't want to drink. She has a problem, but so does the husband. What's happening? It looks like the wife is getting out of sync with all of this. He's taking it personally. It's a rebellion against me. We need to understand how the unsaved person thinks. So her conduct changes. Maybe she says something about how they spend money. Maybe she says something about what they do, and she's uncomfortable with it now. And the husband's a little miffed. Well, you used to have a good time with them, yeah, but Herman's got a bad mouth. Well, you never said anything about Herman's bad mouth before. I don't like the way he talks. Well, what? Well, say, they're our best friends. This sort of thing happens a lot. So you see, the husband's on the defense. I'm losing control of my wife. I'm losing control of my family. I'm losing control. Other people have an influence in her life that I no longer have. So when Peter says to his wife, be in submission to the unsafe husband, all Peter is doing is this. He is saying that the marriage bond you made before you were saved is a legitimate marriage bond in God's eyes. People often discuss, well, we were married before we were saved, so we wonder if it was God's will. Forget it. Forget it. Not even a good question. You're in God's will, and it's God's will. The marriage covenant. So by saying she should be submissive, here's what she's doing. She is telling the husband in a way that I'm committed to the vows and the covenant we've made. And I recognize you in a biblical manner as the head of the family. She is helping the husband understand that while she's become a believer in Jesus Christ, her conversion does not change the covenant that she made with her husband before they were saved. Oh, they may not even had religion. The submission, then, is a way for her to honor what God has done. And to honor God. And it's very important that this be recognized because Peter's talking about husbands, if some do not obey the word, without a word they may be won. If they do not obey the word, there's kind of a harsh reaction on the part of the husband. So the husband fails to respond. And then Peter is saying this. What she has to do then is that they could be won without a word by the conduct of your life when they observe your chaste conduct. Now, we've seen that before. Go to chapter 2:12. Don't miss these little things as you study the scripture. 2:12. They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? Put the title in your Bible if you want. Someone is watching. Someone is watching. Because that's what it is. She comes home and finally said to her husband, and she begins to bring out, he begins to watch. The world begins to watch. Observe is twice, same idea. People are watching. And as soon as we tell people what we believe, they begin to watch. So Peter's interested that she submits, and that in her life she lives this what he calls chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, not so much fear of the husband, but it's fear of the Lord, a reverence, an awe. But she is to live this kind of conduct. One of the things Peter is saying here is that a godly life is necessary of any soul winner. A godly life is necessary for any soul winner. So Peter is asking her to submit. Now, we'll go over some of the things here, but it's important to understand. He wants them to win the partner. He recognized there would be some animosity. He knows that the unsaved person might be shocked. The unsaved person will react. You must consider the unsaved person. When we started our Bible studies in Malaga, we started with women. They were taking the Emmaus course. In the very first Friday night meeting we had, was about 8 or 9 women. Just the way it happened. Well, we, of course, want to be very careful about what we do. And a couple Bible studies later, a man came in and he sat in the back. And when it was over, he left. And next meeting came and sat in the back and left. Came and sat in the back. Who is he? Lucy says, it's my husband, Martin. Well, Martin here wants to hear the gospel. She said, he's also here because he thinks you men with women, you know, just think this through, have other motives. Whoa. Well, Martin's now saved, and he's an elder, and he's a tough old little campesino in Colombia up there in Malaga. He's a good guy. I'd like to have him here, see? But when Martin was first coming, he was, what are these guys doing? All this stuff. So it's very possible that they think that way. So she is to be submissive to your own husband. When it says your own husband, it does not mean submissive. I'm going to say this. Underline it, emphasize the exclamation point. Doesn't mean she's submissive to men in general. This isn't a society where we walk around with veils over your head and men have a power in your life. You're submissive to your husband. You're submissive to your husband. Now, maybe that statement doesn't apply, but she's to be submissive to her own husband. All right? And if she shares the gospel with her own husband, he becomes belligerent, and then they're faced with, how can I win him? He will not listen to arguments any longer. Whoa, what am I going to do? So Peter says, there's a possibility that you can win him without words, but here's what it's going to cost. Developing godly character, it's going to cost your life, it's going to cost a certain way of living, and you're going to have to be submissive, and you're going to also have to live kind of life so that as he watches, he may be won. And that, my friend, is difficult because the onus is laid upon the Christian. It is my responsibility to live this way. And, of course, you pray a lot. So submission. What submission does is it keeps the orderliness of the marriage bond that is established before the fall. Not cultural. Peter didn't go along with culture just because he doesn't want to rattle cages. The orderliness of the marriage bond that was established before the fall. So here's a woman now who's saved. She has an unsaved husband. She's been sharing the gospel. He's been somewhat antagonistic. He won't listen to reason. He's a bit obstinate. Peter says, continue to work upon that gentle and quiet spirit in your life. It's precious in God's eyes, and he will honor it. Now, let me go over a couple things that you have to do this. You always have to do this, especially in our day, because the word submission. Okay. What submission is not? Okay, let's do the negative first. What submission is not? It is not putting a husband in the place of Jesus Christ. 2:21 says, he left an example that we should follow his steps. Now, when we say putting a husband in the place of Christ, just mean that. The whole context assumes an allegiance to Christ. right? Takes priority of all other allegiances. So it comes down to this. If the husband interferes in such a way that demanding the wife some moral, immoral issues, the wife will have to know how to take a stand. But you see, people, we need to think this through. Because this is hard. What are issues that you will really stand up for, and what are issues you can sacrifice? I know of a woman who was saved because of a car accident and took a couple years to recover. And during that time, she came in contact with some Christians and was saved. They go to a Methodist church where the gospel wasn't preached. And she shared it with her husband. He didn't understand. She has a daughter at that church who plays the organ. And during the week, she goes to the Bible study. She's growing. And I have fellowship with her. Now, that's a personal decision. I know. Well, she should be. It's a personal decision. Her husband, she went with him. On that basis, go to those studies. Because he knew that things were taking place in her life. By the way, I have no idea whether her husband is saved or not at all. They moved from Florida after living there for about 30 years. When they retired, they wanted to get away from the heat and went to North Carolina. Funny, everybody wants to move to Florida, and then they want to get out later on and retire where it's cooler. I don't know if he's saved. But she wasn't asking my advice. She was telling me, and when I left, I thought, that's all right. That's all right. She wasn't asked to violate a plain command of Scripture. And I think that that is rather important. Now, again, I know you may have other feelings about this. But people need to decide. And Sandy decided, I'll go with my husband. My daughter plays the organ. I'll go with my husband. He has no problem with what I do during the week in Bible studies. She's growing. And that's what she decided to do. And I hope she's won her husband. So the first thing is the husband doesn't take the place of Christ. Another thing, it doesn't mean giving up independent thought. Submission doesn't mean giving up independent thought. It doesn't mean the woman never has an opinion because she's already done something independent. She's already heard the gospel, decided for the gospel, received the gospel, is trying to live for Christ independent of her husband. So it cannot mean you give up all your thinking. Can't possibly do that. That's what Peter's saying. A woman has been created, Genesis, to be a helpmate, and God lives in her and teaches her, and she's to be a helpmate. And she can still be a helper. See? And we ought to listen to our wives. It's not always... come on, man, you know it's not always nice. Don't give me that balloon. I know you. I know me. See? But our wives often have many things. Well, in this case, she's not giving up all of her thinking. So submission doesn't mean she gives up independent thought. They are, in verse 7, called heirs together of the grace of life. And that is, of course, where the husband and wife are saved. Heirs together of the grace of life. So it doesn't mean giving up independent thought. Submission doesn't mean that she should give up all efforts or any efforts to influence her husband. Peter helps her do this. See, Peter doesn't say, now you have to be quiet because women don't show. Peter's saying, look, I know you want to win them, and if you try to win them and they're obstinate, here's what I think you can do. Concentrate on your character. Concentrate on your life. So, submission doesn't mean they give up effort to influence and guide their husband, because Peter helps him do this. He doesn't tell her not to. He tells her it's chaste, good conduct that's going to do it. All right? And, of course, that would mean that also submission doesn't mean she gives in every demand of her husband. She has a conscience now. The conscience becomes more tender. But she'll have to learn how to distinguish. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Maybe after a while, the wife begins to think, boy, we waste a lot of money. Wow, we waste money. Boozing and snowmobiling and who knows what she's thinking. And all this stuff. And we could be doing better with this. We have missionaries in our church. We could be doing better. When she says that to the husband, he says, what? Say. She has a conscience toward things. So her conscience responds to a higher authority. So that doesn't mean she gives in every demand of her husband. But it takes some skill and some prayer and some wisdom. So Peter's feeling, what really is important is that she develop proper inner character, a gentle in meek spirit. That she develops an inner life that begins to show her husband the depth of what is taking place in her life. And this is what Peter's getting at. And of course, submission is not based upon lesser intelligence or competence. We just get rid of that right away. Some of our wives are godlier than we are and smarter than we are. Amen. Come on, you know it too. So, we know it. So it's not based upon lesser intelligence or competence. She is not inferior to her husband when she submits, but she's showing that God established something before the fall, and she wishes to honor it because it is something for mankind, and when she becomes a Christian with an unsaved husband, it does not change. Rather, her responsibility becomes greater. All right, those are some things that submission is not. Okay, now what is submission? Here's what we're waiting for. What is submission? Here's what Peter says. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of Christ and her husband. She is showing, I'm in this marriage. I'm in it for good. I love you. I've taken Christ, but I love you. I haven't become independent of you. And she allows God to work in her life. So this is very important. It is this inner quality. She makes a choice, first of all, to affirm her husband as leader with a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. She does that by simply saying, I affirm his leadership, even though our values are different. I affirm it. Why? Because Jesus Christ in my life, Jesus Christ will guide me. He'll care for me. I trust him. And I believe that he may win my husband. So this gentle and quiet spirit, it is not insisting on always on one's rights. It's pushy. It isn't selfishly assertive. It isn't always demanding its own way. This is what it be, and it'll be only. I'll have another way. This is what it is. It's an attitude by which we accept God's dealing with us as good. Do not dispute. Do not resist. What this woman says is, we were married. This is what has taken place in our lives. I become a Christian. This thing is of God. And I will have the attitude and accept, and I will not dispute, and I will not resist. I will trust it in God's hands. And I know it's hard. It's hard. I haven't had that experience, of course. Praise the Lord. I married a godly Christian woman, but I know many people who have. So it's hard. It's hard. And so this mind, the mind, the heart demonstrates this gentleness and conduct, demonstrates this spirit. All right, and notice it says in that it's very precious in God's sight, of great value. Because why is it of great value? Because it's a constant trust in God. Lord, I believe you'll care for this. I believe you guided me to be saved, and if you guided me to be saved, and I was hard once, you can do this. You can win him. And just as I submit to the government, just as I submit to this harsh employer, I submit. So this is God's work. It's a quiet, continual trust in God to supply one's needs. And this is interesting. So Peter's talking about the hidden person, all right? This is the inner one. Just as he said before, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, the inner life. So Peter's thinking about it again. He says the hidden person of the heart. This is where we grow, right? It's not visible. All right. It's something that grows and becomes visible, but God is working in our lives. And he contrasts it with this adornment. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Now, mind you, he doesn't say dress like a slob. He doesn't say, now you're saved, become unattractive to your husband. Oh, he doesn't say that. Be attractive to your husband, for goodness sake. Or would you want the women in the marketplace to be attractive to them? Be attractive to them. He's not saying let your hair grow long and slovenly and walk around. Well, I'm godly now. I don't have to help. He's talking about the ostentatious, costly, the feeling that the person only has one attribute, one thing to impress. Do not live this way. Gaudiness. But certainly, ladies, any woman who was saved before her husband should still be attractive to her husband. Dress modestly. Timothy says this, right? 2 Timothy 2:9, modest apparel with propriety and moderation or discretion. So that's what he's talking about. So he's saying the first one is that the woman would continue to dress in such a way, somehow equating this carnal way of living that somehow she could gain her husband. And Peter says, don't do that. We want the meek inner spirit. But Peter isn't saying, as I said before, become untidy. Become unattractive to your husband. Become slovenly. See? You have, just as your husband has responsibilities, you have responsibilities. This is perhaps thinking more about money spent on the outward, not recognizing that what God does inside, many times, beyond our expectation, impresses people and shows people something that is really taking place in reality. So, Peter is just mentioning, he's giving a contrast. Rather than doing it this way, develop what is going on inside. And Paul said, modestly, moderately, with discretion. So, it is not asking for you to start dressing like the Mennonites or the Amish. But most certainly, it is the inward character that is taking place. So, above all things, it is there so that the woman understands that there's another attractiveness that is very pleasant. Do you ever, you see in movies and other things, the hard woman who's been hard inside. Maybe she's attractive. They call them broads. Maybe she's attractive, hard. But there's nothing attractive about it, the hardness. So, Peter is interested in this. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle. Here's it. What is this? The heart. A gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious, very precious. For in this manner, in former times, a holy woman who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Now, how did they adore themselves? With a submissive and quiet spirit. Now, we know that Sarah is held up in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Doesn't mean she went down, Lord. Doesn't mean that. What it simply means, Abraham required a lot of Sarah. Now, we know the error Sarah made. But Peter is looking at something else. When Abraham received the call in Ur of Chaldees to go, Sarah went. And when he stopped over here, Sarah stopped. And when he moved on, Sarah went. When Abraham said, God is going to bless us, Sarah had a trust in God. This is, I think, what Peter's getting at. And we know that Sarah made some mistake, but that isn't the idea. Sarah's general conduct, it was obedience and trust in what God was going to do through her husband. And you can see that it was a difficult situation. So he holds up Sarah, and he holds up the former women of former times who trusted in God. I like that statement, who trusted in God. What does that mean? It means, Lord, if I develop these things, if I allow you to get at the inner life, the attitude, the harshness, the things, the temper, if I let you get at this, can you really win my husband? Peter says, you can win him without a word by your life. But it's hard. The years pass. It grinds out. It becomes difficult for people. But this is the truth, and this is the reality of it, and this is what Peter is seeking to do. So, for the unsaved wife who'd been saved after she's married, Peter said, be submissive. By being submissive, you are telling your husband you honor the covenant that God has established with mankind before the fall of sin. You honor your marriage. Your marriage is as important to you as it ever was, or maybe more. And then Peter goes on to say that if your husband hears and he's obstinate, that you can win, you can do something, but it's harder. It's easier to spend money in the outward, right? It's easier, the outward's easier because you just spend money. If you got big bucks, you get a makeover. If you don't have big bucks, you get a makeover. Your nose stays crooked and whatever else it is, say. See? But it's hard to work inside. And I know it, and you know it. It's hard to let God work in my life. Because I have to deal with it, not just open a checkbook and dress nice. But he's not asking the woman to be untidy. He's asking the woman to live in such a way that this inner person, notice the hidden person, will demonstrate a gentle and quiet spirit. And then for an example, he says, Sarah and Abraham. This is how the godly women of old adorned themselves, using the same word adorn. How do I adorn myself? The hidden person of the heart. So the possibilities here of winning an unsaved husband are real. But Peter knows it's hard. Because he knows it's passed from going home and saying, honey, let me tell you what happened. I've been going to a Bible study at Joe Blow's coffee shop, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior and husband. Huh? What? Huh? What? Who? What? When? Oh. And he doesn't wrap his arms around. Oh, boy. He's what? Who are these people? I never met these people. Oh, they're really godly people. You ought to meet them. I don't even know them. And she starts talking different. What am I doing to my wife? Say, what are you doing to my wife? And by developing the inner, hidden person of the heart, she's demonstrating her husband commitment to the marriage and commitment to him. She's not to fight him. She's to win him. Father, thank you for these words from Peter. Peter is really showing us the harshness of life. Submitting to governments when we feel they're oppressive. Submitting to harsh masters or bosses. Or some woman submitting to a husband who has not received Christ and does not have the same thrill and conviction. And we thank you for how wise your word is. We just don't believe down deep inside that character counts. We don't believe it. But you tell us that the hidden person of the heart in meekness and quietness is precious. Help us to believe that developing this inner hidden person will spill over in such a way that it will be attractive to those who observe who watch us. And help those women who have unsaved husbands, who feel that burden, who wish they could be together in spiritual, who wish they could worship together, who wish they could be see eye to eye. Help them. Give them patience. Give them strength. And give the church around them wisdom to help them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.